Acts chapter 12, 5 to 11. So Peter was kept in prison by the church, but the church was carefully preparing for God, to God for them, for him. That night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, as an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell, he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him up out of prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing and really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened there by itself, and they went through it. Then they walked the length of the one street. Suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating."
And today's a bit of an overview. A couple of people asked me about angels recently, and they said, "We haven't had a sermon on angels for a while." I said, "Well, we've got a one-off week. Why don't we do one, a Bible overview on angels in a short period of time?" So in your bulletins today, you have an outline, but it has a lot more notes, a lot more verses that I won't have time to get to, and it's on both sides there of your outline, and that becomes a bit of a guide for you as well that you can take up and look at further things in the future. But there are stories whenever I speak about this, where people come to me and say, "Ange, do you think this was an angel? Do you think this was an angel?" That's something that happened in their lives. And in Billy Graham's book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, he tells a story of the Reverend John G. Patton, a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, about a story of protection. It says hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Pattons out and killing them. John Patton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. There they are, there are people all around them. They're wondering whether they're going to survive the night. Then there have been many missionaries who have not survived that type of night in the past. When daylight came, they were amazed to see the attackers unaccountably leave. They thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Patton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Well, who were all those men you had with you there? Who were all those men?" The missionary answered, "There were no men there, just my wife and I." The chief argued that they had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with swords drawn in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then, he writes, did Mr. Patton realize that God has sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed there could have been no other explanation. There are many stories like that from around the globe. So what is happening? Well, firstly, what are angels? Let's quickly run through this. By angels, we mean those spiritual beings which God created higher than mankind, some of whom have remained obedient to God and carry out his will, they're the good angels, and others of whom disobeyed, lost their holy condition, and now oppose and hinder his work, we refer to demons or evil spirits or evil angels. What's the terminology about angels? The Hebrew term for angel is malak, and the corresponding Greek is translated angelos. And the basic meaning is messenger. It's a messenger. It refers to both human messengers and angels. And in the Old Testament, you have other terms referring to angels of the sons of Elohim, the sons of Eliam, the Holy Ones. Collectively, when they refer to angels in the Old Testament, you have the council, you have the assembly, and you often have the word the hosts, as the Lord God of hosts. And in the book of Isaiah, over 60 times, they refer to the angels as the Lord God of hosts, the hosts as reference to angels. In the New Testament, whenever you see the word angels, it's always linked to something else, another accompanying phrase. For example, the heavenly hosts, the angels of heaven, and spirits, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and authorities. Colossians 1:16, you see, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. The term archangel appears in two passages, come back to that later, and in Jude, Michael is named as the archangel. Twice it's mentioned. What's the origin of angels? Where did they come from? People say, well, were they always there with God, or were they created? Psalm 148, 2-5, reminds us that they are created, although they are not mentioned in the Genesis accounts. It says, praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his heavenly hosts. And verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So even angels were created. And Colossians 1:16 again implies the same thing. For by him, Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So we see them as created beings by God. What is their nature? Angels are immaterial or spiritual beings. Although they appear in human form as human beings, they are by nature spirits. And the clearest statement of that is found in Hebrews 1 verse 14. It says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So we are the ones inheriting salvation, and they are sent as spirits to serve us, to assist us in some way in our progress in the faith. It says, the angels may be spirits, also can be inferred from the following, that the demons are described as spirits as well in multiple passages, fallen angels. We are told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not against humans, but against the authorities and principalities and powers of this dark world in Ephesians. Colossians 1:16 implies the same, and that angels are spirits seem to follow from Jesus' assertions that angels do not marry and do not die. Often, even though they're spirits, we see on the earth, they seem to manifest in what or appear as humans. We call that angelophanies, manifestation. Fourthly, what is their status? Should you worship them? You know, there are many books around today where people, in a sense, are worshipping angels, are pursuing angels rather than the true God. As angels are created beings, they should not be worshipped or revered. Worship and reverence is due to God alone. They are created, they are finite beings created by God. You don't worship them. They ought to point us to the God who is worthy of worship. We'll come to that in a moment. Number five, angel population. How many angels are there? Well, there are a large number of angels, the Bible says. In Revelation 5, it says, verse 11, thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. It means a very, very big number, right? And you have that type of terminology. We don't have the complete count, but there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Sixthly, angel appearance. In most cases, they're not seen. And I wonder how many times, I've often wondered how many times angels have been involved, I think a number of car accidents or difficult situations where angels have are not visible but have protected God's people. Remember, they come to minister to God's people. And I wonder, I just assume God is there, but I'm just starting to realise that you read on angels, they're not, God often uses the angels to bring that protection for you. See, in number 22, when God opens up Balaam's eyes, he was able to see the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed down and fell face down. Don't always see them. Sometimes God opens your eyes to see them. Interestingly, when angels are seen in the Bible, they ordinarily have a male appearance. They are often mistaken for men. It says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Luke 24. Sometimes the glory of the Lord shines from them. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I guess if there's someone stood up here next to me right now, can anyone see an angel anywhere near me? No glory shining anywhere. I'm just checking. And it might spook you out a little bit, right? And if God sort of did that for us and an angel appeared and God's glory shone out, we would notice. And that would lead to terror as it did for the early disciples. Matthew's description of the angel of the Lord who rolled the stone away from Jesus' tomb is as follows. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. So often in the Bible you've got this brilliance about them, this whiteness, then an appearance of men, and there's a brightness about them. There are no indications of angels appearing in female form in the Bible. Make of that what you wish, but there's all the manifestations are in male form. There's also no explicit reference to them as winged. Although Daniel 9:21, we have Gabriel flying, and Revelation 14:6 speaks of them as flying. And we just assume, well, if they're flying, they have wings. The cherubim and seraphim are represented as winged, those two unique types of, we think, angels. They seem to be a separate category, as are symbolic creatures of Ezekiel 1:6. But we don't know for sure that what is true of cherubim and seraphim is true of angels in general. It may be, we just can't be 100% sure. Their capacities and powers, what can they say and what can they do? They can be interacted with. They have intelligence and they have will. Revelation 22, 8 and 9 says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. He has the vision from God. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, this is the angel, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book, worship God. I love that. If you're going to pick up something from today, the angels tell you not to worship them, but to worship God, the Creator. They're moral creatures. Some of them are characterized as holy. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So some of the angels are holy, they're pure, they're obedient to God, they're submissive to God, they surrender to God and do what God says. While others have fallen away and described as lying and sinning. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. As well as being moral creatures, they seem to possess greater knowledge than humans, but are not omniscient. It means they are not all-knowing as God is. Their knowledge is limited. We know that they are present at some of the heavenly councils, the Bible says, at their meetings. They convey revelation, Galatians 3:19. They interpret visions in Daniel and Zechariah. And they seem to grow in knowledge. Ephesians 3 says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly realms. So in other words, those in the heavenly realms don't have this knowledge yet, but God is going to show it to them. It's this capacity to learn, to grow in knowledge and understanding. They seem to possess great power, but they are not omnipotent. They are not all-powerful, because again, only God is all-knowing and only God is all-powerful. How do we know that they are powerful? Well, their titles, principalities, powers, authorities, dominions, thrones, speaks of power. Then direct assertions in the Bible. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful than humans, we're told. Bless the Lord, O you who is his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his words. So describing the Bible as mighty and powerful. And look at the effects of their work. It's 2 Chronicles 32. And the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the leaders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king, powerful enough to bring judgment. But friends, you need to realize their power is derived from God, and the angels remain dependent on his favorable will to exercise that. The angels are restricted in their power and to the limits that God gives them. Even Satan is limited by God's permission. We saw that in the book of Job, didn't we? The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. That's Job, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. And in that conversation between God and Satan, the enemy, the fallen angel, God puts limits on him. And even today, God has allowed Satan some free rein within limits. One day, God will bring his final judgment upon Satan. God's angels carry out God's commands, not their own will and purpose. Further, they don't marry or procreate. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That's our future. We will neither marry, be married, or be given in marriage in the new heavens and the new earth. They will be like the angels in heaven. So, description is, they are simply angels who are serving God. They are spirits. And God is the creator. He deserves all the worship, praise, glory, and honor. And that's that Revelation passage that I put up earlier, where he says, don't do it, don't fall at my feet, worship God alone. Eighth, angel organization. Sometimes you read books on angels and they're trying to tell you who's the top angel, who's next, and so on. And some people really get off and love their angels. And it's increasingly in our society today. And I have a family member who's often posting. She's into the New Age movement these days. And she's often posting on angels and so on. And she doesn't realize how far what she's teaching is far from God. One time she's quoting the Bible. The next time she's quoting all this bizarre stuff about angels. But we do know the following. There is an archangel. It's used only twice in the Bible. Seems to be a higher status than ordinary angels, the archangel. Only Michael is identified by name as an archangel in Jude 9. So Michael, the archangel. In Daniel, he's called a prince. Then we have Gabriel. Gabriel appears, doesn't he? He appears in Daniel and appears at Christmas every year. He brings a message that announces the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias and the birth of Jesus to Mary. Gabriel means mighty one, messenger of Yahweh. He's a messenger of mercy and promise. Gabriel is never called an archangel. So you have an archangel Michael, then you have Gabriel, then you have seraphim. I have no pictures of any of these angels. You can try and Google them somewhere if you like. Mentioned in the book of Isaiah only once in the Bible. You figure there must be several seraphim since Isaiah speaks about each one and they are called to one another. Their ministry is to praise the name and character of God. So you got Michael, Gabriel, the seraphim, and you have the cherubim. Now these are the ones who have wings and attending in special ways upon God, who has his throne above them. And they appear a lot more often. When Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, God placed cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the tree of life, Genesis 3:24. And although people may want to develop all their lists of types of angels and so on, that's what we know. And then you've got the rest of the angels. There is a special note, though, when you read your Bible in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you come across the angel of the Lord. As opposed to just an ordinary angel, it's an angel of the Lord, or the angel of God. And we're not quite sure what it refers to. Most scholars debate it, and there are really three options. Who is this angel of the Lord? Some think it's simply an angel with a special commission. Some think it is a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. And when you see the angel of the Lord, it's Jesus before he became human. And others think it's a reference to God himself. And different reasons for that, because some texts seem to push one way and some the other. Just an angel with a special commission? Is it Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, or is it a reference to God himself? We know that God and the angel of the Lord are often equated. Genesis 31, 11 and 13, the angel of the Lord says, I am the God of Bethel. He identifies himself as God. Exodus 3, 2 and 6, the angel of the Lord tells Moses, I am the God of your father. So a couple of times he equates the angel of the Lord, God equates it with himself. What's the ministry of angels? What do they do? Have a look at that background. What do they do for us? Number one, they continually praise and glorify God. Primary role, they are worshipping God. Revelation 5, 11 to 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And just before that it says, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders, and they sang, worthy is the Lamb. They're a great example to us, aren't they? What should we be doing with our lives? First thing, we should be worshipping the Lamb. Secondly, they reveal and communicate God's message to men and women. Gabriel spoke to Zechariah and Mary. An angel appeared to Philip in Acts 8. The angel spoke to Cornelius in Acts 10. An angel spoke to Peter in Acts 11 and 12. And we had that Bible reading done earlier. And the angel spoke to Paul in Acts 27. Let me give you this example. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. How did the angel speak to him? I have no idea. But he says the angel spoke and communicated God's message. In one sense, how does the Holy Spirit speak? Audibly, not often. By giving impressions or thoughts from God's word. We're just not told. We're simply told that the angel said. Thirdly, they are there to minister to believers. They protect believers from harm. In the early church, it was an angel that delivered the apostles, Acts 5, and later Peter in Acts 12. And you had that classic example of the protective work of angels in Acts 12. And friends, and we had that read, I won't read that again, but as I read stories of around the world, it seems to be similarly God, like in that missionary setting of Mr. Patton, a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands many years ago, it seems to be God protects his people, God delivers his people through angels. And often we might just say, well, God protected us, didn't he? And that didn't harm us. But maybe we think God protected us via his holy angels and that did not hurt us. I have never seen an angel. I don't dare ask you whether you think you've seen one now. Tell me afterwards. because I get different. Someone wrote to me this week or told me their story of two situations she believes there were angels protecting her. They may have been, or they may have been simply people that God used to protect her, not angels at all. But I am interested, if you think you're in a place where you've seen an angel, talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear your stories, because if angels are real and God uses them to encourage his people, to protect his people, I'd love to hear about it. Similar to protection, there was a lady called Myra working in an inner city ministry of Teen Challenge in Philadelphia. And she was alone in the Teen Challenge one night, and a local gang started to terrorize the building and her. And she kept knocking on the door, and she thought, God, please help me minister to these people and please protect me. So as these gangs were banging on the door, she had the courage to pray a prayer of protection, she says. And I opened the door. And as soon as I opened the door, the boys stopped their shouting. They looked at each other and they turned and they left quietly. Myra says, I had no idea. They'd been banging and shouting for a long time. And I finally opened the door and they looked and they left. Later on, they said that the staff people were able to build relationships with the gang members, and the ministry director asked them why they dropped their threats against Myra and left her alone that night. One young man spoke up saying, well, we wouldn't dare touch her after her boyfriend showed up. That dude had to be 7 feet tall. The director said, firstly, Myra doesn't have a boyfriend. At any rate, there was no one else in the place that night except for Myra. The gang member insisted, no, we saw him. He was right behind her, big as life, in his classy white suit. That's Philadelphia for you. Now, this story is not the word of God, right? The one I've shared with you. But it seems to be consistent with some of the biblical stories when the angels appear to protect God's people. Angels take a great interest in the spiritual welfare of believers, rejoicing in their conversion and serving them in their needs. Remember, in the same way I tell you, there is a rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So when someone comes to faith, there's a party in heaven. The angels are rejoicing with God in this. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? They're also, in one sense, spectators of our lives. They're watching our lives. It says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. So we're suffering and like everyone's watching us. I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. It's a call to Timothy to do his ministry. And I charge you in the sight of God, Paul says, and Christ Jesus and the angels, because they're watching as well. It's like a word to me, Gratzunas, I charge you to do your ministry, preach the word of God. God is watching, Christ is watching. And those elect angels, they're watching too. I mean, there are thousands and thousands of them. I better do the right thing, right? In other words, they are with God watching us. And at the death of the believer, it seems that the angels conveyed this person to the place of blessedness. Someone asked me about this. That was the stimulus for this sermon. Said, at the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And they said, does that mean the angels take us to heaven? I said, I haven't thought about that for a while. And it's the only verse that says anything like this. It is a parable. It's not teaching theology. But obviously in the parable, as Jesus tells it, people's understanding would be that the angels somehow have some role in taking us back to heaven. Further, they execute judgment upon the enemies of God. And we see this time and time again. I don't have a lot of time on this. The angel of the Lord brought death to 185,000 Assyrians, 2 Kings 19. They bring God's judgment upon the enemies of God. And the book of Revelation is full of prophecies regarding the judgment to be administered by angels right throughout the book of Revelation. The angels will be involved in the second coming. Not only are they watching, not only are they ministering. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. They will separate the wheat from the weeds, Matthew 19 says. They have tasks to do. Christ will send forth his angels with a loud trumpet call to gather the elect from the four winds. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call that will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. The angels have a role. And finally, what about guardian angels? Does each person have one angel who sort of sits on your shoulder and watches you? Well, I'm not convinced that's the case, but there are two passages that people use to argue for guardian angels. One of them is Matthew 18, verse 10. It says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." And some argue from this verse, well, they have their angels in heaven, therefore it must be their specific angel in heaven that reports back to God. It doesn't necessarily have to be read that way. Leon Morris writes, "The whole expression is surely a way of saying that these angels have immediate access to God. Any act to the detriment of the little ones would not go unnoticed in the highest place of all. The little ones matter to God." Seems to be that the angels are going to report back to God if you hurt these little ones. Not necessarily that each little one has a guardian angel. Further in Acts 12:15, we hear Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening the door and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." So Peter's knocking. She hears his voice, runs, "Hey, Peter's at the door. Open the door, girl." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angels. There was a Jewish understanding, a Jewish tradition, that the guardian angel resembled the person to whom he was assigned. So they believed Peter wasn't there, he was in prison, therefore it must be his angel, someone who sounds like him. Now that's not biblical teaching, that's Jewish tradition that some of the apostles seem to have picked up. Was it a guardian angel? Not necessarily. But friends, just to conclude, let me say that angels seem to play a quiet and often unnoticed role in the lives of Christians. They seem to work in a multitude of ways, and they're going to be involved in the end of the world as they come back with Christ in executing judgment and in carrying us into the presence of Christ. Their ultimate goal is to point us to worship Jesus. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that you have created angels to minister to your people. And we thank you, God, for the many unknown ways in which your holy angels have protected us, have led us, have guided us, and who have rejoiced in heaven over our salvation. We ask that as the angels point us to worship you, that we would truly worship you with all of our lives, and being spiritually aware when you might be at work through holy angels, seeking your glory and your honour in all that we do. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.